Let us turn our hearts to God in prayer and ask for his blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Father in heaven, we come to you seeking your spirit, your promised helpmate to us. We ask that your spirit would fill this place and each of us as we gather to hear your word and hear how it is that you would have us apply it to our lives. We seek you to soften our hearts, to recognize our sinful state before you outside of Christ, but then to also have our lives convicted and changed because of the good news that you offer us through Jesus. Bless me also now as I read this sermon, that I would not hinder your word or be an impediment to it, but rather that instead of hearing me, the speaker, we would hear you, our faithful Father. We know ourselves to be your beloved, and so, Father, as your beloved, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, through chapter 13, verse 6. For those of you here, our pew Bible, the page number would be 1,335. So, sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19 to chapter 13, verse 6. This is the word of our Lord. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified. Thus far the reading. Please stand if you're able to sing our song of preparation, number 172. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our title this afternoon, as we come to our text, is The Striving and the Stumbling. And if you take your membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all seriously, if you have any level of investment in the church, you will certainly recognize that this is oftentimes what we experience in the church. We experience a kind of striving and stumbling. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, or you cannot relate to the words striving and stumbling, and I don't suppose that is necessarily a bad thing. I would encourage you, though, to take notes so that when the days of stumbling do come, that you would know what it is to indeed strive. I hope every believer knows what it is to strive. That we strive for seeking God's face in all of our lives. That we strive to glorify God in all of the bits and pieces of our life and our living. That we strive to lay hold of all that Christ is, all that he offers, for all of our life, for all of our family, so that we would worship him for all that he is worth, that we strive, striving and stumbling. Then comes the stumbling, the problems that would prevent us from moving forward, those issues that rise up in our lives that gum up the gears, the distraction that so often leads to reaction that can result in inaction. The stumbling and the striving. As Paul comes to the end of the chapter, he lays before the Corinthians what he is striving for, but conversely, also what he is bumping up against, the striving and the stumbling. I'm going to put this a little differently, though, as we look at this, by way of a theme and by way of points. Overall, overarching, there's a striving-stumbling dynamic, but we want to be a little more structured as we look at our text. So this is the theme that I want to lay before you. Paul lays before the Corinthians three things: his apostolic focus, his apostolic fears, and his apostolic firmness. So his apostolic focus, his apostolic fears, his apostolic firmness. We'll be brief on that third and final point, so I'll just say that right now. We'll spend most of our time developing the first two points, but there is that third point that I don't want to overlook. So first of all, apostolic focus. If you have your Bibles open still, it would prove helpful at this point. In verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, beloved, for your edification. I reminded you of two Latin words two sermons ago, and I'm curious if any of you remember what those two Latin words mean. Memento mori. Do you remember what memento mori means? It means remember you're going to die. Remember you are mortal. So two more Latin words, and it's probably more important that you remember these two Latin words than the ones I gave last time. These words are a lot more important for your own personal sanctification and for the sanctification of the congregation here at Providence. Two Latin words, coram Deo, coramdeo. Make sure the D is capitalized because it means God. Coram, before. Before God, before the face of God. That is important for our sanctification because that is how we are called to live. All of life is lived coram Deo, before the face of God. All of our words are spoken coram Deo, before the face of God. There is nothing that does not happen in this life that is not coram Deo. And the reason why it is so important for us to remember this for the life that we have and this sanctification that we pray is taking place in our lives is because that is what explains us. Two Latin words explain us. They explain why I'm one way when I'm in front of my elders and why I'm the exact same way when I'm at home and I'm more quote-unquote myself. They explain why we're the same way in front of our boss as why we are when we aren't in front of our boss. To put it differently, children, they explain why we speak the same way when we are in front of our mom and dads as when we are not in front of our mom and dad. Why I use the same language in front of my mom and dad that I would use in front of anyone else. Because I don't live before the face of man. That is what men pleasers do. Men pleasers live one way in front of one kind of person and live another way in front of another kind of person. It is as though they have a completely different character about themselves. That is not the way we live. Maybe that is the way some of you live. That is why you need to remember the words, coram Deo. We live the way we live consistently because we live before the face of God first and foremost. And we need to remember this because it is oftentimes what we forget. But we live with a constant awareness of our lives as being for God's glory, for His praise, that we are to live to praise Him. And as we come to the 19th verse, that is what Paul reiterates for the umpteenth time in his second letter to the Corinthians. He is not speaking for his own glory. We aren't here to excuse ourselves. We aren't here to come across one way in front of you and then come across another way in front of someone else. I'm not speaking for my own glory, for my own enterprise. Look at the text. Look at what it says. It says, we speak, now use your Latin words, we speak coram Deo. Notice it says we speak before God. The Latin translation of that is coram Deo. We speak coram Deo in Christ. So he isn't just focused on the Corinthians to be a man pleaser, but he says we are God pleasers. And then he goes on to say, we are God pleasers because our focus is on you. So look at what it says. We speak coram Deo. We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. So in other words, we aren't liars. He says we are truth tellers. Coram Deo. We are truth tellers because we are kingdom builders. And that is how we are to be. We are to be truth tellers because we are kingdom builders. Our speech is honest. It is before God. Why is that the case? Because we are kingdom builders. Because our focus is on your edification. Now for some people, that's a big word. You have no idea what it means. I still remember the first time I ever heard the word edification. I was in high school in 12th grade, and there was a group called Youth for the Edification of Society. I had no idea what it was about, but it sure did sound fancy. Youth for the Edification of Society. I had no clue. Maybe some of you have no clue what the word edification means, and that's fine. Edification simply means to build up, to construct something. And that is why Paul resisted so much the constant temptation that was coming to him from the Corinthians to have him talk about himself, to have him defend himself, to have him shift his focus on himself, to talk about his qualifications, his credentials, and overall make that his boast. He says that is what we are not about. We aren't about that. And Paul says here that the focus is twofold. That God's name be glorified and that God's people be edified. That God's name be glorified and that God's people be edified. That is what church is all about. That is what the ministry of the gospel is all about. To put it another way, in a way that is more familiar to us, the focus of the ministry is that, first of all, we teach people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second of all, that we teach people, we teach sinners, to love your neighbor as yourself. The nature of church work, the focus of church work, is outward looking then. It is not about the workers of the church, it is about the edification of the church. It is about being built up to go out. We are built up in these truths, love God, love neighbor, so that we would go out and say to the nations, love God, love neighbor. And naturally, that is what this is all about. We are being equipped right now, not just for me, myself, and I. I got a great sermon today. I feel convicted. Man, I feel better now. No, we are equipped to go out. I came across a quote this week in my sermon prep. I thought it was interesting, so now I bring it to you. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We exist for the benefit of the non-members. We exist in our membership for the benefit of non-members because we are being gathered in, built up, to go out. And that is the focus of the church because that is the focus of Christ himself. He lived and spoke all things coram Deo, right before his Father in heaven. The eternal begotten Son of the Father, he lived to do the will of his Father. And in doing so, what did he do? He sought a bride, he taught a bride, he bought a bride, and he sends a bride into the nations. Think about that. Christ came into the world to save us from the sin of the world, only to send us back into the world. We are supposed to go back into the world. We are not meant to be a ghetto. We are meant to be an assembled body that is built up for the benefit of the non-members, to go out. Christ came into the world to seek us. Having been sought, bought, taught, we go into the world. We go into the world with his light. We go into the world as salt. Paul says, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now look at this. Coram Deo, before God, Paul could use the word all. I don't know about you, but I find that convicting. Brothers, we do everything. We do all things for your edification. Before God, Paul could use the word all. Before God, he does it all for you. Before God, he could say that that is the focus. And that is the question that I ask of myself, the question that we all need to ask. Can we say this? That's certainly a question for the leadership of the church. And so, brothers, you who are co-laborers in the work of the gospel, this is certainly a question for us. Can we say this? In our leadership, do we do all things for the edification of this church? It is a leadership question. That is what we have been bringing around in house visitation. If you have been visited, you know that Ephesians 4 is the text that we are using. He gave some to be teachers, some to be pastors, and so on and so forth. Why? For the equipping of the saints and for the edification of the body of Christ. So certainly this is a leadership question. Can we say this? Are we doing this? But it is also a question for all of us, because we are all a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And individual members do not live for the sake of that individual member. The individual members do not live for the sake of self. My fingers do not live for the sake of themselves as fingers. They live to benefit my body so that my shoes don't flop off while I'm preaching, because they tie to the great dexterity my shoelaces as I'm getting ready, and my legs hold up my torso, which holds up my head so I can think, and my blood pumps through my body, and so on and so forth, right? This is Christianity 101. And if you have not yet graduated from Christianity 101, that's fine. We'll be patient. But a lot of you know all this. That the individual parts of the body don't exist for that individual part. They exist for the sake of the others. So the question then is to those of us who have graduated from the 101 and are off to the 401. The question isn't, do we know this? It is, are we doing this? Do we do this? Is this what marks our vision? Not just amongst the leadership, and the leadership does have to set the example on this. We can't expect the sheep to follow if we don't lead. So leadership, we need to set the example. But as a congregation, we also need to set the example. It's not, well, we're waiting for them. Christianity 101 is that this is the focus that we need to have. A vision for benefiting one another so that we can benefit the non-members, so that we would go out to the nations and gather in all of God's elect in Winnipeg and in all the surrounding areas, wherever the Lord opens a door of opportunity, that we would start thinking in terms of Winnipeg or Oak Bank or Headingley or Stonewall, wherever it happens to be, but that we would actually name it. We aren't just talking in abstract ideas. Are we into construction? Or is our vision all about destruction? Because if it isn't about construction, then the fault position is destruction, or at least decay. If we aren't actively swinging a sledgehammer at the foundations of the church, we are at least letting it rot underneath us. Are we about construction or destruction? Paul says, here's our focus. Here's why we do what we do. But then he says, I also need to tell you that I have a certain concern. I have a certain apostolic fear. So this is our second point. Look at verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. You've got to love the light in which the Apostle Paul puts this. Not only is it a beautiful twist of a phrase, it's something we can certainly relate to. A mom and a dad, maybe dad has a business trip that he's on, he's away. Mom happened to go with him this time. They left the teenagers at home, and they have a phone call. Okay, honey, just calling to let you know we're on our way home. And by the way, if we do not find things the way that we wish to find them, you will find us in a way that you do not wish to find us. Right? There's something wonderfully relatable to what Paul says here. Even in a sense, kind of comical, although he's not trying to be a comic at this point. But there is something beautiful with the twist of the phrase. I'm really concerned that I'm not going to find things as I would want to find them, and thus you are not going to find me in a way that you want to find me. We might say that he's operating on the principle of mad. If you were born and raised in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you would know what is meant by mad. It's a Cold War term, mutually assured destruction. It is as though the Apostle Paul here is operating on the principle of mad, mutually assured disappointment. His concern and his fear is that they will have mutually assured disappointment, that he is going to be disappointed, and thus they will be disappointed. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say that he has this fear, this concern of how things are going to go when at last they are reunited? Let me suggest to you that there are three reasons why he says what he says. Just some sanctified thinking, and you can challenge me on this if you want. But some thinking is why he says this. Three words: unproductive, unhappy, and unrepentant. Unproductive, unhappy, and I'm going to use the word ugly here too, and unrepentant. He says, the reason why I'm going to come to you and you are going to see me as you do not want to see me is that you are unproductive. The reason why he says the Corinthians are going to see him with this demeanor is, look at what he identifies. There are still contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. How can a church ever grow internally, let alone externally, if that is the kind of things that lives and breathes and breeds in and among them? They are not productive at all. That is Paul's concern. And yet, in another sense, they are totally productive. They are very active. Have you ever seen these news stories before? I'm sure you have, but where these criminals are incarcerated, they are caught, and you begin to hear about what they're up to, and their criminal scheme is so unbelievably brilliant. These are not the kind of criminals that are stealing from someone's home, and I saw this on the news recently, that got tired, so they took a nap on the owner's bed, and when the owner came home, the criminals were napping on the bed. We aren't talking about those kind of criminals. We are talking about the kind of criminals that are smart. And you say, if they put half their energy into doing something really honestly productive, they would be outstanding citizens. But they took all their brilliance, all their wisdom, and they used it, and they poured all their energy into something that was wrong. You look at it, and you go, what a waste. That is something of the fear and the concern that Paul has here of the church. They have all these gifts. They have all this energy, all these blessings. But how are they using all of their gifts and all of their blessings? They're using them for sinful enterprise, not for God-glorifying activity. All of the sins that he mentions, do you notice, are sins that are not simply self-destructive, but the sins that he mentions are church-destructive. They are sins that are against other members of the church. Backbiting happens when one person acts against another person in the life of the church. Jealousies happen when one person in the church is jealous of another person in the church, and they resent them. Whisperings against one person and another. Contentions, strife, tumult. These are not just private sins that he is talking about. These are sins where the church is consuming itself with itself. So Paul is putting one block up, and with all these sins he mentions, people are taking down two or three blocks at a time. And these sins are making the church unproductive. And they are burning all kinds of energy and resources, and they get exactly nowhere. All of the labors that Paul is doing are being canceled out by the efforts of those who are content to tear it down. All of this to say, and this is what I want to leave with you on this point, all of this to say, how can we set the world on fire for Christ if we have to constantly put out fires in our own midst over the silly things, over the pettiness, over the things that need to be covered in love but are not? Over people who nitpick over everything. Sometimes old age is marked by that. Elderly people, please don't be like that. We cannot spend all of our time dealing with the nitpicky stuff. We are trying to set, by God's grace, with God's word, the world on fire for Jesus Christ. And we can't do that if we are constantly putting out little fires here and there and everywhere. I'm not just blaming old people, so don't hear me saying that. We all have that. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 5, that is why the Apostle says in Hebrews 5 and 6, is it any wonder why you are still on milk and not on meat? Is it any wonder why you are on milk and not yet on meat? Paul says to Timothy in his pastoral letters, don't get sucked into this. Don't get swallowed up by the silliness. Rather, pull down the strongholds of the old man and push on the church to the greater matters of God's glory. That is why Paul says, quite frankly, you're going to see a side of me that you might not like because we are done with this. We are done with this. God didn't bring us together to nip at each other. The church is not meant to be the recreation of the worst aspects of high school. Because look at what it says here. Whisperings, jealousies, backbiting. That's just high school stuff. No offense, high schoolers. I'm sure you're ready to be done with it too. But we will never, by God's grace, set the world on fire, set this community on fire, if we are spending all of our energy putting out little fires. Another reason why this can be disconcerting is that they are unhappy. And I want to use the term ugly here too. They are unhappy. They are ugly. If you are an unbeliever, why in the world would you want to join this? Why in the world would you want to join the recreation of high school? Why would you want that? Why would that be attractive? It's not attractive. Come join us and you can be as unhappy as we are. Come join us so you can be as ugly and into the small stuff as we can possibly be. You see, the mission of the church is not only to go into the nations and say, come by sovereign grace under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is also to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Come, know what it means to be in a place that is really genuinely the family of God. Our burden for the community should be a Genesis 28:16 burden. You say, what is Genesis 28:16? I'll get there in a second. Our burden should be that as people pass by, they would say, I passed by your church so many times, and so many times I saw so many cars in your parking lot. I would see your church so often. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. That is what Genesis 28:16 says. I didn't know it, but then for whatever reason, I am here. I see you, and I see how you live. The Lord is in this place, and I did not even know it. The Lord is in this place. Paul lays that same exact burden before the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about the unbeliever coming into the congregation, falling down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. God is truly among us. In his word heard and in his word lived. Why is Paul so concerned? Because of everything that he fears that he will have to face. It is not attractive. It is not happy. It is ugly. So you say, fine, we're ugly. But remember, it is not about us. When we have issues among us, we threaten the very image that God wants to put before the nations. We don't just happen to exist here and that's our business. We don't just happen to be doing whatever it is that we're doing and that's no one else's business. It's just my business. We come together as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as a light set on a hill to shine. We exist at 2615 Henderson Highway as salt that is meant to address the decay of sin in our society. We exist here to show the beauty of Jesus Christ. God never blesses ugly. He will never bless ugly. God has not called us to ugliness. He has called us to reflect his beauty. Third, Paul is coming with a concern because they are unrepentant. They are unproductive, they are happy or ugly, and they are unrepentant. The reality is that we all struggle with sin. Sin will always be in our midst. The question is, how do we deal with sin? How do we handle sin? Verse 21, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. They have not repented, That is what he is so sorry about. That is what he is so concerned about. Of course there is going to be sin, but if it is not repented of, it is not being forgiven. We show our beauty most when we love each other through forgiveness. Let me say, just this week, I got a phone call from someone in my past. It was a beautiful phone call. The person reported as not being able to sleep the night before because of something that happened a long time ago. Something that I was totally unaware of. An attitude that they harbored against me. I had no clue. I got a call. Brother, please forgive me. You didn't even know this. It was an attitude that I held against you, and I was wrong. That was a long time ago. I know, but it was wrong. I can't even sleep. Forgive me. I say that to you not necessarily that I want you to know all that goes on behind the scenes, but I think it is a beautiful illustration of how sin is to be handled. To repent, we say to each other, brother, it is done. It is no more. As far as the east is from the west, I don't hold this against you. I rejoice that the same God who has forgiven me of my sin allows me to say to you that it is done. It is over. There's nothing. Nothing between us. You see, it is one thing to have sin. We will always have it. But where there is no will to repent, no will to seek cover in the blood of Christ and peace with our brothers, that is where the callousness forms. That is where the hardness of heart comes from. And Paul says, that is my concern, that there is this hardening that is going on, such that you are going to hear me and see me in a way that you probably don't want to. We have to address it. Notice these things here. We might call them more serious things than the other stuff. The other stuff is just kind of the small potatoes. The small fires. These are the big fires. Because they don't deal with the lesser sins, they allow the greater sins to flourish. So he says, I have a concern. And with that concern, he comes with the firmness. And so with this final point, we'll conclude. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. I will not spare. There's that kind of reluctance in what Paul says. He is prepared to fight the good fight, but there is nothing that is so sick as someone who enjoys controversy. He fought the good fight, but he didn't do it with a smile on his face. He was laughing as he did it. The problem here is not with the wolves. It's with sick sheep. And so notice what he says in firmness. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And the point of him saying this is not so that we can come to a place where they go, I'm not an unbeliever. The point of this self-examination is not to make sure they are constantly staring at their belly button, constantly inward focused. This is not the point of examination. The point of examination is, are you looking to Christ? The point of self-examination is to look at our lives and say, is this pleasing God? Is this God-honoring? Is this how a believer lives? And if not, then stop it. Stop the jealousies. Stop it. Stop the whisperings. Stop the backbiting. Stop the tumults. Stop the fact that you love to be contentious. Just stop it. It's not productive. It's not godly. It's ugly. Repent of it. Is this how a believer lives? With firmness, he says, examine yourself. With firmness, he says this. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Look to Christ. With firmness, he might also come and bring official church discipline upon those who do not repent. Because that is what comes with those who do not repent. The firmness of the pulpit, the firmness of discipline, is for the believer to wake up to the reality of God's call to a radical life of obedience. Yes, unless indeed you are disqualified. Unless indeed you are not a believer, because you are not a follower. And what if that is the case? Then the gospel says, see this by faith, know this by faith, and come to Christ. That you would live productively, that you would live in Christ's beauty. that you would know the total and complete forgiveness of all your sins. The same focus that Paul had is the same focus that we need to have. Because the same concerns that Paul had should be the same concerns that we have. And because of this, we need the same firmness to be brought to bear upon us. But the firmness of the gospel is not the firmness of this world. The firmness of this world is a rage-driven, anger-fueled firmness. The firmness of the gospel, even among those who have not turned from their sins, is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That firmly we say, this is our only hope, and there is none other. This is our only way of escape. There is none other. It is all of Christ because there is no other. And that is now what we need to contend with as we go on into this beautiful Sunday. We are in church. Are we in the faith? We are in church. Are we in the faith? Then live for Christ, coram Deo. And die to self, coram Deo. Magnify your Savior, coram Deo. Because when that happens, when this happens, it doesn't only affect you, it blesses all. And in this way, we as Providence continue to move from the milk to the meat. And to show the loveliness of Jesus Christ, we begin to fulfill our mission as we live out a Christ-exalting mission and bring to bear the same word that saved us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray and ask that you would bless us now with your word and by the power of your Spirit, that this apostolic focus would be our focus, that the things over which the Apostle Paul related his concerns would be the things that we are confronted with and the things that by grace we overcome, so that we would live by and through the firm preaching of the word of truth that says Christ and Christ alone. So help us then, Father, to think on these things, to pray over these things, and to live in the power of this, your living, breathing word. It is for Christ's sake that we pray. Amen.